I have been, again, reminded of something that I'm very familiar with, but I have to keep have the Lord remind me of this great truth. And when I come to Luke 24, I think if you are familiar with the passage of Scripture, it is the occasion where the Lord meets up with two disciples, and they are a bit perplexed as to what had just happened, and a little bit of disappointment is in there. Finally, the Lord Jesus reveals himself to them. And I read at verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Two different words in verse 45 on understanding. One has to do with the intellect and the force of will. The other, the second occurrence of the word there in verse 45 has to do with the ability to mentally comprehend what has just been set before you. And one of the things I have to be reminded of constantly, and I don't know why I keep forgetting it, when I do, it brings about a frustrating reversion. You know, when I first started making, I won't say first started, but whenever I first got employed by a civilian employer, and started making money for the family, I did it in sales, you know, through the Prudential Insurance Company. It was a nice job, and I liked that job. And so invariably that kind of work brings you to a place where you have to adopt one of two perspectives. Either you are going to sell a person something, whether they need it or not, just to make a commission, or you are going to do your homework and investigate the person's financial portfolio and see if there's any place you can recommend an upgrade. It may be sometimes an individual is underinsured and they have no clue about it. And you have to weigh that against what their earnings are, what they can possibly afford, because you can never buy what you need. And so you have to be very careful and not overzealously elaborate on the insurance and secure the first month's premium only to have it lapse 3 or 4 or 5 months later. That's not good for the individual, and that's certainly not good for the agent. Nevertheless, that inbred desire to engage people, while it's greatly diminished from what it used to be, now carries over into a spiritual context when it comes to the sharing of the gospel. And I'm reminded, and always have to be reminded, that only the Lord can open the understanding of an individual's mind. No great oration, no logical persuasion, no sense trying to win a point, counterpoint debate or argument and come away feeling smug and self-satisfied that you appear to disarm at least the individual with their responses, because until God opens a person's mind, they will not understand. They will not mentally comprehend it. So you have here in this 45th verse, he opened their understanding that they might understand. Very important now. If you're going to get into a discussion with a person, let it revolve around the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that are alive. It is not fanciful theological argumentation. It is the Scripture. that's alive. And it's the scripture that we might well expect to accomplish what God would have. You remember that in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, the woman Lydia, it is said of her that the Lord opened her heart. It was not the arrival of the human messengers so much as it was the Lord that opened that woman's heart. Had he not done so, they could have sat by the riverside at that prayer meeting and talked all day long and talked till they were blue in the face without any result. So we would take from this that the Lord alone can prepare the mind to receive the scriptures, and it is he and only he that can implant in the human heart an appetite for the word. Life begets appetite, and only God can bring the appetite into play in the heart of an individual. We understand that some when we sing Amazing Grace, in part where it says, I once was blind, but now I see. And we ought to thank God for his free grace that we can see, or we'd still be blind. And so again, to hitchhike off of a previous theme, it is always wise to do as Mary did and plan to sit daily at Jesus' feet. Now I want to make another observation, and I want to touch upon, in these few moments that we will spend together, upon the soft spot of the saint, a saintly soft spot. The observation I make is that the schools of men, you can call them institutes, colleges, universities, schools of men. They may teach, and they ought, but they may teach you and me what we ought to believe. That's what you pay tuition for. They teach you what to believe, but only Jesus can teach you why to believe it. You may learn what to believe, but only the Lord can teach you why you believe it. And I think that probably one of the glaring errors in Christian education, and I speak in a broad general brush, one of the glaring errors is that they have majored so much on teaching what, not so much anymore, that they have sometimes failed on the why. Now, you think about this as it's mentioned here in verse number 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. That's the what. And the why is implied in the latter part of the verse, the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. Now, if you take the mountain of evidence out of the Old Testament that was always pointing to the coming of a Messiah, the Messiah where he was going to be born, the Messiah how he was going to be treated, all that's all back in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what. Now, he expounds concerning these things. He expounds himself. That's why. Right before their eyes, they see why the what is important. Because now he has said it, and now there is additional weight to every argument, every piece of evidence, because he says it. He reinforced it bodily, literally, in their presence. The incarnate word issues the word inscripturated, which addresses not only the what, but the why. And it boils down to this, thus saith the Lord. And I want to have you think about this soft spot. And I don't want to trivialize it by saying it's a form of temporary insanity, because I don't think it's that so much. But consider, there was an incident in the life of Noah of drunkenness. Okay? Now, what all we know about Noah was that he did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And from what we gather, the overall profile of Noah is a good man. But there was an incident of drunkenness in his life. And then you think about, you move into Genesis chapter 12 at verses 11 and 13, there's Abraham. Abraham called friend of God, I do believe. Yet there in that particular reference, we find him lying, being duplicitous. Then you move into Genesis 27, where there is Jacob. Now, if there was ever a bold-faced lie, Genesis 27 reveals that about Jacob. He flat out lied to his dad. Now, you can always argue the up and down the theological rabbit trails on that subject, but he lied. And then you think of Moses. Moses was a meek man, above all the men of the earth, good man, greatly used of God. And yet when you come to Psalm 106, there you find an incident of a prideful indignation. That on the occasion that the psalmist describes, I think it's the place where it says he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He did something he wasn't supposed to do. And then you think about the leaders in Joshua chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. You know, they flat out ignored God. They ignored God. They, without taking any counsel from God in prayer, made a treaty with people that were to be exterminated and couldn't go back on their word. And then you know well enough about David. In 1 Kings 15, verse 5, David lied. He committed adultery. And he murdered. Now, one thing all these guys have in common, there's Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, the leaders in Joshua's camp, and David. One thing they all had in common. One thing ties each of them together, because I believe that each one of them knew what was right. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that they each knew what was right. You and I know that just because a person knows what's right doesn't necessarily guarantee they're going to do right. We agreed there? But they all knew what was right. But sin occurred because they lapsed in the reckoning of why it was right. And I believe that every child of God down to this very present day has same or similar incidents in their life periodically where it reveals a soft spot, that there is that regrettable, very, no doubt, very brief occurrence where there is a less than compelling reverence for God. How else do you explain knowing what is right, and because you failed to recognize why, and the reason why comes into play is because who said it? It's right because God says to do something else is wrong. And if what he says does not carry sufficient weight to provide motive to abstain, then the soft spot is revealed and you're likely to do even as these individuals. I think the Apostle Paul described that in some detail in Romans chapter 7. You know, there's always a battle going on with him, and it's also described for the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 5, where the spirit lusts against the flesh. Always a battle going on between it. The Christian knows what's right, but in that unexplainable and very mysterious occasion whereby that reverence meter goes below the threshold, sin occurs. when I give that additional thought, you know, I'm reminded that all we like sheep, we go astray just like those guys. All we like sheep go astray. So we can thank the good Lord for His free grace. And remember one thing, in the aftermath of your being touched up with sin. Now keep in mind, the heinousness of sin can be realized in this way. When you sin and when I sin, I do so in the presence of an omnipresent God. And I do so in the presence of an omniscient God. There's no way, when I sin, there's no sense trying to argue my way out of it or rationalize it, because the omniscient God knows. There's no sense trying to conceal it, trying to pretend it didn't happen, because the omnipresent God was there when it occurred. And if because He said it isn't enough to carry the day, we are to be pitied above all creatures. But then I remind you of one awesome verse in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 39. Acts 13, the same author, Luke, writes these words in Acts 13, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, verse number 39. By Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Thank God for free grace. I don't know how else to explain it, but I have been troubled over these many months over two things. Number one, the apparent chronic epidemic of apathy towards God's Word. And secondly, the frustration that comes about whenever you try to speak to a person from the Word concerning an issue, and there seems to be like there's nobody home. The lights are off. And so the mind automatically goes in overdrive and think, okay, now how else can I say it? Do I raise my voice a little bit? Do I come around from another angle? Do I just flat out insult the individual? What? Trying to figure out some way to shock them to get their eyes open. And I now remember that when it is that an individual enters into a hospital emergency room with heart failure, and the heart just stops, and they bring in power paddles and give them a blast. They do it once, they do it twice, maybe three times. And depending on how important the individual is, they may keep blasting them. But if it's just regular Joe, me and you, we get three shots and we're out. Just like baseball. And there's not a thing in the world standing over that cadaver that you can do to get him to open his eyes, to get him to respond in any way positively. And even so, it's the same with a person who is dead in trespasses and sin. You can't get him to respond unless, like we read in Luke 24:45, unless he opens their understanding. It's not happening. Not happening. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, would you again allow us to think deeply on the Scriptures and to remember how dependent we are on You for everything we do in Your service. May the flesh never carry the day. May it always be that anything that's good that's accomplished that will count in eternity, may it be that of this that which the Spirit drives for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.